Right. All right. Let's look at this this first passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 9. Now, this particular thing takes place after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. Jesus walked the face of the earth for 40 days after he was resurrected. And in those 40 days, he met with his disciples on several occasions and taught them, gave them instructions, gave them encouragement. And so this is the very last time that he's going to meet with them here on earth. And so this would be the 40th day after his resurrection. It says, after he, Jesus, said this, after he gave some instructions, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I love this. I love the fact that Jesus didn't just kind of disappear into the night, leaving his disciples to wonder what happened to him. That Jesus is very clear with his disciples about where he was going and the fact that he was coming back. One of the things that I've noticed that that our daughter-in-law does with their kids, our grandkids, and I love this. We have our daughter-in-law is such a wonderful mom. She is. She's a wonderful mom, Carissa. And Stephen's a good dad, too, but thank God those kids have a mom. I'll say that. And one of the things that one of the things that Carissa does is whenever there's going to be a change of schedule or maybe they're going to be left at our house for a while, or she always gives them kind of the advance notice of everything that's going to happen. All right, so she'll tell them, okay, you're going to be at Grandpa and Grandpa's for 2 hours. You're going to eat dinner here with them. Then Mom and Dad are going to come back, and then we're going to go home, and you're going to sleep in your own beds tonight. She'll give that kind of instruction, which, of course, takes care of a lot of anxiety that they might have about what's happening. What are we doing? What's going on here? And I don't remember us ever really doing that. I think we were just okay with our kids living in anxiety. And but they do that, which is great. And so here Jesus, he doesn't just leave his disciples wondering where he's going. He actually goes into heaven right in front of their eyes. They know exactly where he's going. And then the angels give instruction about the fact that he's coming back. The same way that you saw him go, he's coming back. And this, of course, would answer a lot of questions for the disciples in the coming weeks and months and years in their lives, that things would be settled for them. And then, of course, subsequent generations like us, we have the Bible now, we have the Word of God, and so we can go to the Word of God and we can see exactly where Jesus is, and we know that he is coming back someday. How many of you are thankful for that today? Amen? Yeah. Now, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus gave his disciples some things to look for, things that would happen in the end times. And we looked at those things last week, and we saw that even though we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, so many of the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, we see taking place right before our very eyes, don't we? And so we live in the end times. I have no doubt about that. And Jesus could come back at any time. We don't know when that's going to be, but we know Jesus is coming back. And so while there's disagreement about when Jesus is coming back, there is agreement among Christians that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Now, that doesn't answer all of our questions. And as the years went by in the church, a lot of questions started to come up. And one of the questions that started to come up is they expected Jesus to come back right away. Jesus didn't come back right away. And in the meantime, some of the brothers and sisters in Christ had died. And so that left some of them with the question, well, are they going to miss it now? What's going to happen to them if they're not alive when Jesus comes back? What will become of them? And so Paul addresses that very question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, where he writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Now he's not saying we don't grieve when people pass away. Of course we do. It would be unnatural for us not to grieve. But he says we don't grieve like people who don't have hope. We understand that our grief, though it's very real, it's temporary. Amen? And that there will be a resolution to it. As opposed to those who have no hope. There's no hope of resolution. There's no hope of resurrection. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." So, the answer to this question, what's going to become of our loved ones? Yes, we believe Jesus died. We believe he rose again from the dead. What's going to happen? And Paul is giving this explanation to them that, yes, indeed, even though they have died, they will be resurrected by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so be encouraged in that, he's telling this church. Be encouraged in that. Take hope in that. He goes on to write in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Sound familiar? Just like the angel said, right? Acts chapter 1. "With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So Paul gives a little more information to us than the angels did in Acts chapter 1. A little more information about what exactly is going to happen when Christ comes back. And he gives three big announcements here. He tells us there are going to be three big announcements when Jesus comes back. First of all, there's going to be a loud command. It's going to be the command of the coming of the Lord. And then he talks about the voice. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. Listen, church, angels are not fairy tale characters. They're real. They're very real, powerful beings that have been created by God to carry out God's will in heaven and on earth. Now, we're told here that this is an archangel, or the archangel. There's only one archangel ever mentioned in the Bible, and we actually know his name. His name is Michael. For all the angels that we know that there are only three that are actually specifically named in the Bible. There's Lucifer, who, of course, would rebel against God and become Satan. And then there's the angel Gabriel, who is kind of an announcing kind of angel. He's always making announcements. And then there's Michael, who's referred to as the archangel. Probably, we assume, the archangel, a very high-ranking angel, if not the highest-ranking of all the angels. Michael's mentioned in a couple other places in the Bible. He's mentioned in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, Michael is described as the angel who protects the nation of Israel. And then in the book of Revelation, we learn that this archangel, Michael, is actually the angel that kicked Lucifer out of heaven. So he's a pretty cool guy, right? Protector of Israel, kicker out of Satan. And he is the one that gives this command at the coming of the Lord. And then the third thing that happens, it says there's going to be a trumpet call of God. Now, the trumpet in Old Testament times represented a lot of things. Trumpets were used for a variety of things. Trumpets were used as a signal to gather the community together. Trumpet would be used as a warning from an attack. Trumpets were actually used in worship. They were used in warfare. to lead the way into battle, to call the people to action. A trumpet would also announce the coming of a dignitary, the arrival of a dignitary. And then throughout the Bible, trumpets are used to describe the announcement of the coming of the Lord. And that's what we see here. We see a variety of those things. God's people are being gathered together. It's a warning trumpet. It's a trumpet announcing the coming of Jesus. So these three great announcements, the voice that comes from heaven, the archangel Michael, and then the trumpet call of God, and then two powerful things happen at that point. It says the dead in Christ will rise, and Christians who are living will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So when Christ comes back, there are going to be some miraculous physical transformations that take place in our bodies. Because you think of those that have died, obviously there's going to have to be something that miraculous that happens with their body, right? And thank God, something miraculous is going to happen with our bodies too, if we're here when Jesus comes back. Now in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives even more information to us about exactly what that's going to look like. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 52. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, I want you to notice some four important words there. We will be changed. We will be changed. Our physical bodies will be miraculously transformed when Christ comes back. Now, these aren't brand new bodies. They're the same bodies that we have now, but they are resurrected and perfected. All right? And how do we know that? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't get a brand new body. He had his same body, but it was resurrected and transformed and a perfected body. Remember the words of Jesus, one of the things that he said when he prophesied his resurrection. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He said, this temple. He didn't say, I'm going to have a brand new body. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, in a little bit, I'll explain to you why I think that is important for us to understand. We're not getting a brand new body, but we're getting a transformed body. And there's two words that Paul uses here to describe our transformed body. They will be imperishable and immortal. Imperishable and immortal. How many of you think that sounds pretty cool? Right there, right? Now, believe it or not, there's another passage of Scripture where Paul even gives more detail about these transformed bodies that we're going to have and what they'll look like. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul says, by comparison, the bodies we have now are lowly bodies. And I don't care how good you think you look. Paul says we all have lowly bodies right now. And it is so obvious. Our bodies they're weak. They're subject to aging. And they're subject to disease. And they fade away. So Paul says this body is a lowly body, but we're going to have a glorious body. A glorious body. The kind of glorious body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. Now, we know a few things about what Jesus' body was like when he rose from the dead because of that 40 days after his resurrection that he was on the earth. We know that it was a physical body that Jesus had. He wasn't a ghost. Remember the time that he got together with disciples and he actually ate breakfast with them, right? So it was an actual physical body. They could touch him, okay? But it was a different kind of physical body because while it was physical, Jesus also had the ability to pass through doors and walls. There was one occasion where the disciples are together in a locked room and boom, there's Jesus. He's right there. So he has the had the ability to just, you know, walk through a wall or walk through a door, even though he had a physical body. He had the ability to appear and disappear. He also had the ability to fly. We just read that in Acts chapter 1. He just goes up, right? So what I'm saying is it's going to be really cool. I mean, come on. It's going to be so fun. Our bodies are going to be transformed and perfected. That's something that as believers, we anticipate with great joy and great hope. Now, all of this still leaves us with a lot of questions. And I'm not going to answer all of them, that's for sure. But let me address a few questions. What about people whose, when they died, their body was destroyed? Maybe they died in a fire, they drowned, their body was never recovered, or people that have been cremated. What happens to them? Will they be resurrected? Well, absolutely. I mean, it's all a miracle, right? It's all a miracle whether your body is intact and Jesus resurrects it, or your body is in, not to be gross, but in pieces, right? I mean, think about the people that died 1,000 years ago in their graves. I doubt that there's much left there. And yet Jesus, by his power, by his Holy Spirit, will resurrect those bodies. What about preborn babies? We believe that life begins in the womb, right? So preborn babies that were never even born, I believe they're going to be given a new body. They're going to be resurrected. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Then another question, maybe you don't think this, I think this, how old are we going to be? I mean, this new resurrected body, how old are we going to be? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure if there's going to be children, babies in heaven. If we're all going to be the same age, I do know this. I do know that age will be inconsequential in heaven. It won't matter how old we are. We're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And our bodies will never age. Our bodies will never get sick. We will never experience physical pain again. There will be no cancer in heaven. There will be no more death. The truth is, we were never made to die. Death, sickness, disease is all the result of mankind's rebellion against God in the garden, right? That is where this whole death thing came to be to begin with. Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty of that sin. And now when we choose Jesus, we choose eternal life. He has overcome the grave. He has overcome the curse of sin. He has overcome sickness and disease. And now through Christ, we have life. Corinthians, chapter 15 says this, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, that's Jesus. For in Adam all die, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in its turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Hallelujah. So when we choose Christ, when we choose Jesus, we choose life. Now, when sin came into the world, why didn't God just start all over? Why didn't God, because he could have. God could have at that point just destroyed everything and created a brand new earth, right? But that wasn't God's plan, but because to start over would in some way admit defeat. It would be saying, well, devil, you won this time, but I'm going to win next time. But how many of you know God never loses? Isn't that right? So God's plan, even before creation, knowing that there would be rebellion against him, knowing there would be a fall, God's plan was to overcome death and the grave through his son Jesus, and to overcome the curse through his love and grace. Amen? And in that, God is forever glorified. The devil has not won a thing. God is victorious over it all. So that's why God didn't just start over. And that's why the resurrection of this body is important. We don't start over. God takes that which at one time was cursed and destined for death, and through his love, he transforms that and gives us eternal life. And that's why God is going to resurrect the bodies of those who have died, and he's going to transform our bodies if we're alive when he comes back. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures today. You still with me? Everybody, you're with me? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality. Yeah, this is God's great victory. Can we just right now, let's just thank the Lord for life. Can we do just give the Lord thanks. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Now, another question. If people who have died knowing Christ, if they're going to be resurrected when Jesus comes back, where are they right now? I mean, are they laying there in their body, in the ground? Where are they? Well, the Bible answers that for us, too. Where do people go now when they die? Okay, what happens between now and the final resurrection? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul's life is in very real peril. He might be executed for the faith. And he says this. He writes to the Philippians, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul makes it very clear that in his understanding, when a Christian dies, they go to be with Jesus. Not their body, but their soul goes to be directly with the Lord. And so our loved ones that have gone on before, they're with Jesus now. Amen. They're with the Lord. They're not laying around in a grave somewhere. But when Jesus comes back, even their body will be resurrected. Their soul will be reunited with their body. And they will live eternally in a state of God's joy. Amen. Now, what does all this mean for us? Well, hopefully this morning this is a hope, a message of hope for you. Hopefully it brings that hope and that peace, not only for yourself, but about for those who have gone on before us. You know, one of the most difficult things we face in life is when we have loved ones that have died. It's one of the most challenging things in life, for sure. And I know probably most of us in this room, we've experienced the pain of that. And I want you to know that God is with you in that pain. God feels that pain. His heart breaks for you. On the other hand, I want you to know that through Jesus Christ, there's hope. There's life. Amen? So our biggest prayer for our loved ones, for all of our loved ones, needs to be that they all come to know Jesus. Yeah. Great, great hope. When Janice, my wife, she's the oldest of three girls. Got two younger sisters. When Janice was young, she actually had a sister that was older than her named Cheryl. When Cheryl was 5 years old, Janice was 3 years old, she started to have just some bad symptoms, was getting sick. Mom and Dad could just tell things weren't right, and so they took her to the doctor, and after a number of tests, the doctor brought them in and announced to them that Cheryl had leukemia. Now, back then, back in the early 60s, that was pretty much a death sentence. There was not a lot they did for kids that had leukemia back then. I know that they tried a few medications, but Cheryl just continued to get more and more ill. And then finally, she had been in and out of the hospital a couple of times. And finally, the time came, the doctor said, look, this is probably going to be the last time Cheryl comes to the hospital. You're probably not going to take her home. You can imagine this young couple, young parents, young mom and dad, the pain of that, the loneliness of that. And so they sat with Cheryl in the hospital for several days, and she kind of went in and out of a coma. And this turned out to be Cheryl's last time in the hospital. As she was in this coma, she came out of the coma at one point, and Viona, my mother-in-law, was sitting next to Cheryl. And she said, oh, Mommy, I see Jesus. She said, Mommy, it's deep and wide. And Cheryl closed her eyes, and that was the last time she opened her eyes. Now, you can only imagine what a great source of peace and comfort that has been to Janice's parents all these decades later. This is the victory of our God, church. He gives eternal life. Amen. D.L. Moody said this close to the time of his passing. He said, soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than ever before. It's the truth. You know, heaven is really deep inside what our hearts long for. A couple years ago, Janice and I, we took this great driving road trip up to Canada. And we drove all over Canada. It was a wonderful time. Our first stop was in Vancouver, British Columbia, and we went to Stanley Park. And Stanley Park in British Columbia there, Vancouver, British Columbia, has this great aquarium. And so we spent one afternoon at this aquarium, just all kinds of species of fish and you know, beautiful colors and jellyfish. And most of you have probably been to an aquarium. They're just awesome looking. And I will say this, though. While I enjoy seeing an aquarium, there's a part of me, as I'm enjoying all these beautiful fish, there's a part of me that just knows these fish don't really belong here, right? They don't belong here. They belong in the ocean somewhere. I mean, it's great that they're here and we get to enjoy them, but they weren't made for this. They weren't made to be an aquarium. They were made for an ocean. And that's what's deep in the heart of every single Christ follower. We look at the world around us and we say, I'm not made for this. This is not it. Can't be. My heart beats for something so much greater than this. And that desire in your heart is from God. Because you know in your heart what you are really destined for. Now, don't get me wrong. I love life. I love the life that I have. I enjoy things. I really do. But I'm just telling us all that by comparison, what God has for us is so much greater. So much greater. We're going to look at our 50, 60, 70 years on this life and we're going to go, what was that? Because we will have all eternity to be in the place God made for us, to be where our hearts long for, to be in His presence. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes for just a moment.